Moses last week in the wilderness in Midian, and he had escaped Egypt. And the Bible tells us that in Egypt, Moses was powerful in word and deed. That tradition, rather than the Bible itself, but Jewish tradition has it that Moses was actually next in line for the throne of Egypt, that he could have become Pharaoh. He was raised in the palace. He was an important person, but at about 40 years old, he made a blupsy and he murdered an Egyptian, and this led to him running away into Midian at 40 years old, where he became completely the opposite of being powerful in word and in deed. He became completely weak and almost anonymous. He lives out in the wilderness, and he looks after his father-in-law's sheep. So from the wealth of Egypt to the poverty of Midian, he doesn't even own his own sheep. He looks after his father-in-law's sheep. And it's a total contrast of the man that he once was. And it's when Moses is at his weakest that God speaks to him, surprises him out of nowhere. Now, as a family, we love to read through books. So, we read through all the Narnia books. I sit with my kids and read through them. But we recently, during lockdown, we read through The Hobbit because we had a little bit of time on our hands, right? So, if you've ever read The Hobbit, it's one of the greatest books, adventure books ever written. And in The Hobbit, the first chapter is called An Unexpected Guest. So I won't spoil the whole story for you, but it starts off with a guy, Bilbo Baggins. And Bilbo is the hobbit, and he's completely minds his own business in life. He has a nice little burrow in the Shire, and he is planning to just eke out his existence in comfort in the Shire. He doesn't want to do anything. He has no ambitions in his life. He's just minding his own business. When all of a sudden he gets a visit from Gandalf the Wizard. That's it. Yeah, and Gandalf decides that Bilbo's going to go on a mission. And Gandalf invites a whole bunch of dwarves, and they raid Bilbo's house. And before he knows it, Bilbo signed up on an adventure. He didn't ask for it. He definitely wasn't wanting that. But this is what happens. And I kind of feel like this is what's happening with Moses. Moses has been out in Midian looking after his father-in-law's sheep for all of his 40s, for all of his 50s, for all of his 60s, and for all of his 70s. Now, how many people are still living in their 70s and have ambitions for new things? I don't know. But this is where we find Moses. And I'm pretty sure he would have been satisfied to just look after the sheep until his dying day. But God meets him in this point. And so from Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And this Horeb, by the way, is Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain that's being spoken of. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of fire, out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, we just want to commit this time to you and ask that as we listen to your word, as we listen afresh to maybe a story that's very familiar, that you would speak to us in a new and a powerful way today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you guys want to get these chairs at the front here? Tavashni, Daryl? Yeah, come. Are you sure? Okay. All right. So God gets Moses' attention with this burning bush. We kind of get the idea that there was no other way that God was going to get his attention other than something completely supernatural. After 40 years roaming those hills, roaming those mountains, Moses has seen it all, but suddenly he sees something at 80 years old that he's never seen before. This bush that is burning but is not consumed. Felt fires would have been kind of a normal thing. But the fact about this burning bush, what gets his attention is that it doesn't stop burning. It is constantly in flames. And this is not just a random thing that God has chosen, but he's already showing us something about his own nature. Throughout the Bible, we see that fire represents the power of God. But this is saying something significant, which God will also reveal in his name in a little while. But he says to Moses, don't come near, take off the sandals of your feet. To take off the sandals would be kind of a sign of humility. When you were in the presence of somebody greater than yourself, you would take off your sandals. But also if you were entering into somebody's home, you would take off your sandals. And so it's possibly a little bit of both of these things. God is saying, this is my place now, this is my mountain. And so Moses takes off his feet and enters into the presence of this great God. And God introduces himself firstly by a title rather than a name. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is hugely significant for Moses. Firstly, that he says, I find it so interesting that he says, I'm the God of your father. Abraham, do you remember your dad and what your dad taught you when you were a young boy? Even before you were taken back to the palace of Egypt, how your dad told you about your God. We learn that Moses' parents were both Levites and they were good, godly people, and they raised him up in an understanding of his heritage. The God of your father, your dad, Moses, who you probably haven't thought of in many, many decades. I'm his God and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Your ancestors, to whom I made these great promises that I would never leave them forsake. I would use them, and through them I would bless the whole world. Bless them and bless the world through them. Those promises that I made to them have not fallen away. Much as if you look at the evidence around you, it may look like I've abandoned my people, Moses. It may look like I've forgotten the promises that I made to them and the stories that you heard when you were a kid. It may look like that, but I have not. Notice as well that he says, I am the God. I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's so interesting when Jesus in the New Testament is speaking about eternal things. He speaks to a group called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were religious leaders. They were a little bit like the Pharisees, but the big difference between Sadducees and Pharisees is that the Sadducees did not believe in life after death. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And they start grilling Jesus and they throw out this really silly analogy or silly story to him. They say, imagine there's a woman and she's got, she gets married to a man and he dies. And so as the law said in those days, she then marries his brother and then he dies. And then she marries the third brother and fourth and fifth and down to the seventh brother. And all the brothers die. When she gets to heaven, whose wife will she be? And they think they've got Jesus. They think, whoa. And Jesus is like, no, you guys, you don't understand. God is not the God of the living. God of the dead is the God of the living. He says, in heaven, there's no giving and taking and of husbands and wives. Anyway, we're more like the angels, he says. But then he uses this. He says, don't you guys remember as well, back in the story about Moses and the burning bush, when God came and said to them, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You see, is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And I've battled to understand that because it seems like, how does Jesus make that point? But he says, it's because God introduces himself as the I am, not the I was. I am their God still. In other words, they still exist with me. Not the covenant of relationship that I have with those I call my own, not even death can break that relationship. That's the power of what it means to know the great I am. Already he is sowing these seeds of eternal hope just by using that title, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I hope that makes sense to you. That to buy into relationship and fellowship with I am is an eternal covenant, not one that till death do us part, because death does not part us from God. Second thing that God does after introducing himself, he explains his purpose in coming and why this meeting has happened. So from verse 7, he says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good land and a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God has a mission for Moses, and it is a big mission. He is going to deliver his people from slavery at long last. He's going to take them to a land where he will establish them as a nation, fulfill the promises that he's made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob some 500 plus years before. And the big bombshell is that Moses is the instrument that God is going to use. And so, not surprisingly, Moses has some questions. And his first question is this: who am I? Moses said to God, Exodus 3:11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? Now, probably 40 years before, Moses, who did have the sense of a special calling over his life, and he was at that stage powerful in word and deed. Perhaps if God had come to him 40 years ago and said, "Moses, I'm going to use you," he would have said, "Yes, let's get started. Bang. Show me what I need to do, Lord." But 40 years down the line, this old man stands up and says, "Who am I? Who am I? I'm not qualified for this. I can't be your instrument." And perhaps he's got a number of good reasons why he's concerned about this. Firstly, his age. 80 is getting on a bit. I know, Auntie Beryl, I know 80 is a while ago for you. But for the rest of us, you know, that's a big deal. Though the people of God were well known for their longevity, you know, they often lived well into their hundreds, this is still a big deal for the old shepherd. He's not as full of energy and chutzpah and confidence as he was when he was 40. But another thing perhaps that he's concerned about is his past. His hands are dirty. He's Moses the fugitive. And if anyone remembers him back in Egypt, they remember him as the murderer, the one who ran away. And he's a man of violence. He's the kind of the long-lost adopted great uncle of the Pharaoh. And there's bad blood there. Going back to Egypt for Moses would have felt extremely daunting. Like going back to a battlefield where the greatest traumas of your life took place. Going back to the worst seasons of your life. He doesn't want to go back to Egypt. Later on, Moses points out another thing. He says he's got a bit of a disability. He points out, he says, "Look, I'm not a very clever guy, and I'm not good at speaking." Again, we're told he used to be powerful in word and deed, but not so much anymore. Some people think this means that he had something like a stutter. I'm not sure it was a stutter so much as just not having the confidence to stand up and speak in front of people. And he sees this as a reason why he shouldn't have to do this. He's afraid as well. He's worried that the people won't believe his testimony of an encounter with God. "Lord, what if they don't believe? What will happen? Will they turn on me? Will they laugh at me?" But then probably the biggest factor in all of this is Moses' own heart. Because eventually, after wrestling with the Lord a little bit, he says what he's really, really thinking. The great powerful prayer of Moses, Exodus 4:13. "Oh Lord, please send someone else." This is your great leader. This is the man that God is going to use to deliver the people. And this is his heart. "Lord, please send someone else." I wonder what excuses you've used in your life as to why you cannot do whatever it is that God is calling you to do. Why you cannot serve His kingdom in the ways that He's laid on your heart. Maybe you say, I'm too old. I'm past it. Maybe you say, I'm too young. I don't know my stuff yet. I'm too whatever. My past is a problem. The things that I've done, my reputation. Perhaps you've got doubts, you've got a disability, you got this messy history, you got no clue what to do next, you don't know how to discern the voice of God, all of these things, and you've convinced yourself that you're not right for the job. But God answers Moses' question and all of your concerns very, very simply. Exodus 3 verse 12, God says, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I will be with you. That's all He says. And you'll know that this happens when the people come and worship me at Sinai. And we'll see in a couple of weeks how God answers that promise. But this is the assurance that Moses gets, I will be with you. Note that God doesn't come and stroke his ego and say, Moses, you're actually quite a good guy. Moses, you're fantastic. You know, I've qualified you in all of these different ways, which we looked at last week. God did qualify Moses in a number of different ways. But he's not about stroking the ego. He says, Moses, what sets you aside, what guarantees your success in what I'm calling you to do is this, I will be with you. Because I'm not that concerned about your question, who am I? The question you should have been asking Moses is, who am I? And eventually Moses does get to this question. Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So a little bit of what's going on here. If you look at the development through Genesis, remember the Bible, especially those early books, is a story of God revealing himself to us and how he works kindly and gently with people and reveals more and more of his nature. And so when one of the people like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or even some of the others like Hagar and all these other characters through Genesis had an encounter with the Lord, very often they would kind of summarize that encounter by giving God a name or a title. The God who provides, the God who sees, the faithful God, all of these other things. And as they learned an attribute of his character. And then they would reveal that as a part of their testimony. So Moses says, what's my one going to be? Because people are going to, if I'm going to speak and tell them that I've met with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they'll want to know what part of your character you've revealed to me. And God says this. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said this, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am has sent you. And it's kind of a complicated way of how we get to this name of Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is not a new name, interestingly. It's not the first time that this name Yahweh has been used. Throughout Genesis, the name Yahweh is used. But this is the first time that we hear the voice of God announcing this name with the power and with all that goes along with it to a human being. I am. What does I am mean? It means I'm not too concerned about who you are. I know who I am, says the Lord. I have no misgivings about my own identity. I am and I don't need anything else. I am completely self-existent. I am completely self-reliant. I need nothing. I have always existed. There will never be a time when I do not exist. I am. And this is part of the picture of the flame. That it does not stop. It does not start, it does not stop. I am. I exist. I am present. Not I used to be. I am right here amongst you. How often do we feel like God's greatest days, his glory days are behind him, and he now just kind of has a passive, passing interest in our lives? He is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. He is right here. The great I am is the one who speaks to you and longs for relationship with you. His name is unpronounceable. It's mysterious. It's partly kind of lost in translation. This name is so holy that whenever ancient scribes would write this name down on parchment, they would have to get a ceremonial cleansing, which is why it took them years and years and years to write the scriptures and to pass it on. Every time they wrote God's name, they had to stop and get cleansed. Yet he reveals it to this washed out shepherd. I am trumps. Who am I? I'm sorry to use the word trump in that sense, but. And for further emphasis, he reminds Moses of his past works, of his credentials, his faithfulness towards Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He did wonders through those guys. And he will be faithful to Moses as well. And the point is this, no matter how inadequate you feel right now for whatever is on your plate in life, God is more than enough. God is more than enough. He can use you to accomplish wonderful things. And he will, if you will walk in obedience to him, as Moses eventually, reluctantly and fearfully does. But I want to say as well, there is a balance in this. And I had someone send me a message this week saying, in frustration, why did God wait until Moses was so old before this moment happened? Why did God wait until he was so old? Why didn't God just take him while he was in the palace, while he was in a position of power, and release him to do this great work so that he could save the people 40 years of hardship? Moses was not ready as a young man. Because again, if God had met with Moses in that point, and Moses would have said, yes, take me, I'm good to go. I've got this. I'm powerful in word and deed. I know how to manage myself. Let's go. Let's release the people. Let's free them. And if you remember last week when he took out the Egyptian who was beating the Hebrew slave, the Bible kind of alludes to the fact that Moses was trying to force the hand of his own destiny. He was trying to jump the gun. And so if you find yourself here feeling like if God had to come to you today and give you a great mission, a great vision, you would be, yes, I'm ready for this. I am worthy of this calling. You're also in a seriously dangerous position. If you think you're good enough on your own credentials to stand before the Lord and say, here I am, I'm your man, you also need a reality check. And that's what had to happen to Moses. God had to break him for 40 years. One commentator said that Moses was too big for God to use as a young man. And he had to be brought down to nothing before he became used by God. God wants to use the broken things of this world, the foolish things of this world, the weak things of this world, the Bible says, to shame the wise. And that's talking about you and I. If we're conscious of our weakness and we're conscious of our unworthiness, we're in a better place to be used by God than if we're full of ourselves and full of self-confidence. God wants us to put all of our confidence, not in ourselves, but completely and wholly in him and him alone. And in him alone, he is more than enough. So God gives Moses this mission to announce the most powerful man on the planet to the most powerful man on the planet that he must let God's people go. God tells Moses, by the way, from the beginning, he says, by the way, he's not going to listen to you when you go and tell them that. He's going to harden his heart. And this is going to be a really tough uphill battle. But I'll send your brother with you, and you will have success at the end of the day. So just to wrap up the passage, end of chapter 4, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders and the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. So the first little sign that this is actually going to go exactly as God has told Moses, the people believe him. Remember, only God can change a person's heart. So this testimony, accompanied by these signs, the staff turning into a serpent and the hand turning leprous and being healed again, the people believe, and they are filled with hope, and they worship. And the fact that that detail is put in there kind of suggests that perhaps the people of God together haven't worshipped in that sense for a very, very long time. But now there is this expectation. God is on the move again. God is working. And God is present now. I want to encourage you today. I don't know what obstacles you face in your life. I don't know what hurdles seem absolutely insurmountable right now. I want to remind you that if you cry out to God, you are crying out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You are crying out to the great I Am. It's the same person. We don't have an old, washed out God who no longer works anymore. We have a God who is the God of the living and not of the dead. And when Jesus, particularly in the book of John, several times announces himself, usually very subtly and very cleverly, with this term, I am. I am, I am, I am. And in each situation, seven times, he introduces himself in that way. He's speaking to people at their point of need. So for example, he meets this woman at a well in John chapter 4, and she is thirsty. She's physically thirsty. She's getting water, but he also recognizes there's a spiritual thirst in her. And he says to her, do you know who I am? The living water. And those who are hungry, he says, I am the bread of life. And to those who are lost, he says, I am the good shepherd. And whatever your need is in your life right now, Jesus comes and says, I am. You fill in the gap. I am your provider. I am your protector. I am your hope. I am your friend. I am your deliverer. I am. I am. Nearly got himself killed for saying that. Once, when Jesus was arrested in the garden, if you read carefully what happened, is Judas pointed all the soldiers to Jesus and they asked him, are you him? Are you the one that we're looking for? And Jesus' answer was, I am. And the most amazing thing happened. As he spoke those words, I am, all of the soldiers fell flat on the ground. Such is the power of his name and his presence among us. And so I want to say to you, as you pray this week, as you cry out to God in your point of need, recognize that he is able to fulfill that need because he is present. He is the God of the living, not of the dead. His best days are ahead. The greatest things he's going to accomplish are still coming. And he is present with you today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this great promise, this great title that you give yourself, this great name, which is yours forever. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that though you don't need us to do your work, you don't need us at all, you are completely fulfilled and satisfied. You still invite us to be a part of your story. So I pray that through this week, you would lift our heads and we would remember who it is that we speak to and pray to and cast all our hopes on. Regardless of who we are, it's all about who you are. Folks, while our heads are bowed in this moment of prayer, I want to ask if you have a particular need that you need God to reveal himself in that point of need. If you wouldn't mind just standing where you are. And that is just your way of stepping out and declaring, I have a need. And God will meet you in that need. So if you have a need, just stand where you are, and I want to pray for you in particular. Lord, I thank you for every single person who is standing today, who recognize, Lord God, in their human frailty, there is something in their life that they are powerless to change. Powerless to fix or to heal or to resolve. I thank you that today we call in an all-powerful God, who's able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. So I pray for each person that through this week you would reveal yourself, the great I am, to them. That they would learn something new about your love, compassion for them. They'd experience you working in power. Lord, I know there are others who have great needs. Others in our church body who need you to move in power. I thank you that you hear every cry and already are working for the sake of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. You're working for our good. Give you all glory and honor for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.